is behind the revolution of the Islamic revolution in Iran is that Imam Khomeini never believed in this. Mm-hmm. There's a difference between, for example, we have Sir Sayyid Ahmad Khan in Pakistan,
yes,
in Indo-Pak. He was one of the revolutionary guys, but he used to believe that the West is advanced, has advanced,
yes,
and we need to reach to them. Whereas Imam Khomeini, when he came, he said, no, West is backward. Mm-hmm. The one who does not know where he came from, where he is, and where he wants to go, this person's a backward. He does, yes, not know where to go, where we as a Muslim know where we came from, where we are living right now, and where we will go. So there's a difference of ideology, and that made this Islamic revolution to, you know, to win, to basically have this victory in the time where we can see the whole world was against this revolution.
That's right. Okay. Thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen and Sheikh Rouhani, for nice explanations regarding the concept of cultural attack or invasion and how to oppose them based on the speeches of leader of Islamic Ummah, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam page. Another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها
Just listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We were saying that in order for us to care about other human beings, we have to care for them, take care of them, have mercy for them, have love for them. And that should manifest itself in me and you giving to them, giving back from whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has gave us, whether it is wealth, or whether it is help, or even just two kind words. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, they have told us, like, I mean, the hadith are so many in terms of trying to be generous and not to be stingy and greedy. Because we kept saying that one of our main problems in this world, and especially in this society today, is the fact that there are so many greedy people. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salamullah, he says, أُوصِيكُمْ بِالْخَشْيَةِ مِنَ اللَّهِ فِي السِّرِّ وَالْعَلَانِيَةِ. I warn you to be fearful of Allah, whether you are in public or in private. وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَالْبُخْلِ. And I warn you, do not be stingy. وَعَلَيْكُمْ بِالْسَخَىٰ. Be generous. Why, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen? Why are you emphasizing on this? He says, فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ بَخِيلٌ. No stingy man will ever enter heaven. Man or woman, obviously. He says, لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ بَخِيلٌ. Stingy, greedy people will not enter heaven. God forbid, I could be a mu'min, I pray, I fast, but when it comes to my money, I don't care. I don't know, I'm keeping it for, as we say, I'm keeping it for a rainy day. And I can see that my friends, my family relatives are suffering. Give, for Allah will give you in return. Give those who need help. Allah will bring people who come to your help. The Imam is making it very clear. There is no heaven for stingy people. There was no hope. So you can be Muslim, you can be Shia, you can be whatever you want to be. If a trait like greed and stinginess is part of your system, there's a problem. So we have to be very careful to stay away from that trait and to be very far away from being stingy and not giving. Because when we want to keep things to ourselves and we want to become greedy and stingy, we chain ourselves to this world. We become prisoners of this world. Our love for wealth, our love for money, our love for position, our love for status are actually our prison. We're no longer free. We need to free ourselves. Imam Hussein alayhi salam says, "Kunu ahraran fi dunyakum." Be free people in your world. Don't be a slave to a system, to a person, or a slave to yourselves. Because Allah says, "Ittakhadha ilahahu hawa." They take the desires as their lords, which means you are imprisoned in your own self. Let us take a short break and then we come back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We were saying that a person should be free in terms of giving, in terms of being generous, and not to be greedy, because greed is a dark prison for the soul. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about a group of people, and obviously, when I and you read the Quran and read the verses of the Quran, we have to make sure that these verses do not include me. That's the idea of reading the Quran. And then you work your way through it. So every time I read a verse, I have to make sure that it does not include me. If it's a bad verse, obviously, I mean bad in the sense that it talks about a bad trait. And if it talks about a good trait, I have to make sure it includes me in it. So for example, this one. Allah says, "Alladhina yabkhaluna wa ya'muruna an-nasa bil-bukhl." Subhanallah. He says, those who are stingy, greedy themselves. But do they stop there? No. They tell people, they order people to be bukhala, to be greedy like them. Don't give. Don't give them. How do you know he's deserving? Maybe he's lying. Maybe he's cheating. You don't know what he does with his money. Someone told me that this happened and a person done this and that, and they weren't really truthful. And they give you 1,000 reasons not to give charity to the people who are in need. These are exactly the people that Allah talks about. And I have seen so much people like this, even in my friend circles. When you want to give, don't give. How do you know they're deserving? What do you know what they do with the money? Maybe they use it for drugs. He looks like a drug dealer. Why would you give him? I mean, how would a poor man would look like? He would be malnutritioned, and he would be, I don't know, he would be skinny, he would have dark eyes because he haven't eaten for months, like something proper. So obviously he would look bad. So do not return a man who asks. So Allah says, "Alladhina yabkhulun wa ya'muruna an-nasa bil-bukhl." They themselves stingy, they order people to be stingy. "Wa yaktumuna ma atahum Allah." Whatever Allah gives them, they hide it. Min fadlihi. So whatever Allah has given them is obviously from His generosity. And then Allah says, "Wa'tadna lil-kafirina adhaban muhina." For those people who are considered to be kafir, Allah says, we have prepared a very humiliating punishment. Not just painful, but it will humiliate a person. And in another verse, Allah says, "Ha antum haula tad'una litunfuqu fi sabilillah." You are the group of people who are inviting people to pay for the sake of Allah. "Faminkum man yabkhal." Yet amongst you, those who are stingy. You know, you've seen these people like, "Oh, give this, that, the benefit of good, of giving and helping other people." But they are themselves not givers. Allah says, "فَمِنْكُمْ مَنْ يَبْخَلْ وَمَنْ يَبْخَلْ فَإِنَّمَا يَبْخَلُ عَلَى نَفْسَهُ." If you decide to be greedy and stingy, then in fact you're stingy against yourself. You're not stingy against Allah. Allah does not care. He says, "وَاللَّهُ غَنِيٌّ وَأَنْتُمُ الْفُقَرَاءُ." Allah is rich. Allah does not need. He is the creator. He created everything you have. So he's not in need of it. وَأَنْتُمْ تَتَوَلَّوْا
وَإِن تَتَوَلَّوْ يَسْتَبْدُ لَقَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ. If you think that you're too good, you know, Allah says, go to hell. He will replace you with someone else. ثُمَّ لَا يَكُونُ أَمْثَالَكُمْ. And Allah will bring people better than you, and they will not be like you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is severely trying to condemn the act of greed and the act of stinginess. Why? Because it affects the entire society. It affects the entire community. Actually, it affects the entire globe. It affects everyone. We are suffering because some people, some systems, decided to be greedy. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
In the limelight. In the United States, Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell has been re-elected as GOP Senate leader, managing to stave off a challenge from fellow Republican Senator Rick Scott of Florida. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Website of Forbes.com has also covered this story. Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell, a Republican from Kentucky, will serve another 2 years as the top Senate Republican after staving off a challenge from Senator Rick Scott, a fellow Republican from Florida, as GOP leaders face blowback for the party underperforming in the midterm elections. Senator Mitch McConnell beat Rick Scott by a vote of 37 to 10, with one senator voting present. GOP lawmakers told reporters following a closed-door meeting that lasted more than 3 hours. The election was carried out via secret ballot, leaving it unclear how all the senators voted. Rick Scott, who chairs the National Republican Senatorial Committee and is widely considered one of the most hard-right senators in Congress, was the first Republican to challenge Mitch McConnell since he became Republican Senate leader in 2007. Rick Scott announced his leadership bid on Tuesday, 15th of November, saying Republicans needed bold change after a poor midterm election showing, though Mitch McConnell said he was confident he had enough votes to be re-elected. Republican leaders are reeling after the party failed to win back control of the U.S. Senate in last week's midterm elections, even as it appears the GOP is on pace to win the House of Representatives by a narrow margin, despite expectations of Republicans cruising in on a red wave to capture both chambers. Former President Donald Trump's stature in the Republican Party appears to have taken a big hit, as voters widely rejected midterm candidates in competitive races who embraced Trump's false allegations of fraud in the 2020 presidential election. House Minority Leader Kevin McCarthy, Republican of California, has also faced backlash. The GOP nominated McCarthy on Tuesday as the party's choice for the next Speaker of the House, but he only won in a 188-31 vote among Republicans, leaving him well short of the 218 votes he needs from the full House to win the speakership. Members of the hard-right House Freedom Caucus led the pushback, and they're expected to make demands in exchange for supporting Kevin McCarthy prior to the full House vote. Tensions have simmered between Rick Scott and Mitch McConnell for months, but reached a fever pitch after the midterm elections, with allies of Mitch McConnell blaming Rick Scott's National Republican Senatorial Committee, a fundraising platform of Senate Republicans, for the poor midterm election results. Mitch McConnell also notably panned a Scott proposal released earlier this year that would require low-income Americans to pay income tax and require Congress to reauthorize Social Security and Medicare every 5 years. NBC News has also covered the same story. Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell of Kentucky was re-elected as Republican leader on Wednesday, defeating a challenge from Senator Rick Scott of Florida that reflects growing anxiety within the Republican Party after it underperformed in the midterm elections. A Mitch McConnell spokesman, David Popp, confirmed the secret ballot victory. Senator Mike Braun, a Republican from Indiana, told reporters that 37 Republicans voted for Mitch McConnell, while 10 supported Rick Scott, and one voted present. The vote came after the conference rejected a motion by Mitch McConnell's dissenters to delay the leadership election, which 16 Republicans voted for, according to two sources. The McConnell-Scott battle represents a larger clash over the direction and governing vision of the Republican Party, with the two men offering conflicting theories about why the GOP failed to win the Senate in the midterm elections as Democrats clinched the majority in the Senate. It is most serious challenge Mitch McConnell has faced for his position after having led the Republican caucus for the past 15 years. I believe it's time for the Senate Republican Conference to be far more bold and resolute than we have been in the past, Rick Scott, who chaired the GOP Senate campaign arm during the 2022 cycle, said in a letter asking for members' votes on Tuesday, 15th of November. We must start saying that we are for, not just what we are against. I do not believe we can simply continue to say the Democrats are radical, which they are. Republican voters expect and deserve to know our plan to promote and advance conservative values. Mitch McConnell offered a different diagnosis of the Republican losses at his Tuesday news conference, attributing them to poor candidates and chaotic behavior within the Republican Party, which he said frightened independent voters and moderate voters. I don't own this job, Mitch McConnell said on Wednesday after the vote. Anybody who wants to run for it can feel free to do so. So I'm not in any way offended by having an opponent or having a few votes in opposition. I'm pretty proud of 37-10. Mitch McConnell is now on track to become the longest-serving Senate caucus leader in history. Rick Scott chaired the National Republican Senatorial Committee during the 2022 cycle, which ended in disappointment after the party failed to gain the one seat it needed to capture control of the U.S. Senate. Before Wednesday's leadership vote, Senator Braun of Indiana said he would back Rick Scott because he believes it's time for a change. I'm going to vote for something that's going to change the current dynamic that we're in, he said. The option is represented by Rick Scott currently. Rick Scott's challenge rankled some in the Republican caucus who attributed the 2022 defeats to his handling of the National Republican Senatorial Committee. Rick Scott must really love to lose, griped a Senate GOP aide. Rick Scott and Mitch McConnell have long feuded over strategy and vision for the Republican caucus. McConnell has long been the subject of ire from former President Donald Trump, who has campaigned aggressively to oust him as the Republican leader in the Senate. Tensions ran high on Wednesday as numerous Republicans had no interest in getting in the middle of the clash. Among them was Tim Scott of South Carolina, who told reporters asking about the leadership contest, "No habla inglés." In a lengthy closed-door GOP meeting on Tuesday, Susan Collins of Maine questioned management of the National Republican Senatorial Committee's finances. Susan Collins said, "I raised some questions on the amount of money that had been raised and allocated in this cycle versus other cycles and just questioned the differences," she said.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned. Sometimes the temporary tiredness and feeling downcast is because of a spiritual tiredness and not the physical one. Now, there are some religious men and women who want to exceed in doing recommended deeds in a short time, and by doing so, they make their soul tired. After some days, they become tired spiritually, and they can't continue doing recommended deeds.
یا مورد دیگه، این مورد عجیبی، اینا فقط تو روایات ما هست. گاهی ماها تربیت‌های الهی هست که خدا کسالت بده.
Sometimes the spiritual tiredness is the test of Allah for His good people. This is when a person becomes proud of his or her spiritual growth and boasts for it. In such occasions, Allah, in order to show that we must not be proud, will make you asleep one or two nights. This way, you miss your midnight supplications and you feel tired. Then you start blaming yourself and become regretful for your arrogance. This way, Allah nurtures your spirituality, and by temporary tiredness in your soul, wants you not to exceed in your religious efforts.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a shorter speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to the IRIB English Radio, and this is the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems, questions, and issues parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their offspring. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified progeny. We have with us in studio today our guest speaker, Brother Al-Musawi. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
A very warm welcome to the program Islamic Upbringing.
It's always a pleasure being here.
Thank you so much for being with us. Well, brother, we have been talking about the signs that parents could look for and indicate, or that could indicate that child is going through some problem, some issue. In the previous episodes, you said some of the signs, and there were some of the questions we had from the audiences, which are quite related to our topic. One of the questions I would read out here for you was that a mother is saying that she has a baby, who is 2-year-old, and whenever he needs something, since he cannot talk, and if he does not get something of his desire, what he does simply is to get into the sujood and, you know, hit his head. So how can this mother help the child? That's also, I guess, one of the attention-seeking behaviors.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. If a child results to using violence to attract attention, then there's a big problem.
Oh.
We see this happens a lot with children when they don't get their own needs and demands.
Yeah.
They result to harming themselves. So either they hit themselves like with their own hands.
Yeah.
Sometimes they hit themselves with things around them. Sometimes they hit themselves against the wall.
Yeah.
And I've seen this many times where children act in this very vicious nature just to express their anger and express their need desire for things and desire. Yeah. So that indicates a big, big problem with that child.
All right.
If I may say, I mean, obviously this is not always the case, but yeah. most of the time the case in this issue is caused by the parents themselves rather than the child himself. So the child is living in a very tension environment.
Okay.
Especially with the parents themselves, that he has adopted this kind of method. See, children themselves, when they are born, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them pure and clean. They have yeah. nothing. So they adopt these things as they go. So the parents sometimes, sometimes, for example, one argument between two parents is enough to trigger a lot of trauma in a child's mind.
Oh my God.
That he becomes abusive. So for example, I'm just like one of the case that I know of. For example, the father pushed the mother, right?
Okay.
Right? He pushed her, I don't know, against the wall or against something. Now, that seems to both of them, at least, it's just an isolated incident.
Yeah.
Maybe it just happened once in maybe, I don't know, all their lives, or maybe, you know, for a couple of years nothing has happened. But when the child observed this kind of behavior, it sometimes we don't understand. Oh, actually, we need to understand that there are certain triggers that triggers an emotional state inside the child immediately.
Yeah.
So, for example, the minute he sees his mother being hurt, it automatically and immediately triggers a trauma in him.
Yeah.
That it might not show at the beginning,
yeah,
but it will show along the lines. So these children who saw this, their mother, they became very aggressive themselves.
Yeah.
That, for example, if you tell them, don't do this, they will never listen to you. If you're trying to pressure them,
mm-hmm.
they will go crazier. Violent.
Yeah.
More wild, they will do more self-harm.
Yeah.
So like I said, in this case, it's not as the answer to solve the problem is not to find medication to put the child to sleep or to numb
mm-hmm.
his problem, but to see what caused the problem.
What itself. Could cause the problem.
That needs to be fixed first.
Yeah. I'll be talking to you after a short break. The listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. We're talking about the signs that could indicate us that a child is going through something wrong. Yes, brother, you were talking about the violent behavior. Sometimes kids show up.
Exactly. So when we do realize that, like I said, this is a problem itself, now we need to realize what caused that problem to begin with. So you need to eradicate the problem from the roots
mm-hmm.
rather than trying to treat the branches.
Yeah.
Because you're not going to be doing much work there. So some parents resort to trying to constantly make the children happy in order for them not to do what they do.
Mm-hmm.
Some parents, for example, resort to letting the child has more power over them than mm-hmm. them having power over him or her, which is yeah. a problem. So the parents obviously need, like I said, they need to go back.
Yeah.
See what the problem is.
Analyze things.
And analyze, and then they need to change that behavior.
Yeah.
And with change is always hard.
Yeah.
Because you're trying to do two things. You're trying to eradicate a current problem and replace it with something else. So it takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of time and mm-hmm. patience in order for them to fix. But nevertheless, if this is happening, like I said, the especially with children, mm-hmm. the treatments are always difficult.
Yes.
Because it requires plenty of time. See, me and you, sometimes we can get into an argument, but after half an hour of talking, we can resolve the issue. A child does not have that capacity where a person sits with him and talks to him logically. It requires like an effort from the parents to change this problem throughout time. So it could take a month, sometimes could take more than that, sometimes it could even take years for a child to get over a bad behavior that he's in that was caused by either due to the parents or due to himself, for example, to problems that he's going through himself. So nevertheless, as parents, like I said, if they see the child becoming that aggressive and, for example, hitting himself and harming himself, then they definitely need to result and find a solution. And sometimes if the parents find themselves unfit and unable to solve the issue, they need to go seek professional help. So they either speak to a counselor, they speak to a child counselor, for example,
a psychologist,
a therapist, whatever might, whatever they need, they need to seek that help. Because if they let this happen, this child is not going to grow healthy.
Yeah.
Because this will just go with him and will grow even further and further.
Yeah.
Even though most of his life will be all right, but then there will be something that he would use against his wife or when he grows older, maybe.
All right.
He might use it against his children once he grows older or against people. And you see that most of the times that these crimes that happen in society is because of these issues.
Because of these small issues.
They never get solved. They stay and they just grow.
They just grow and they come up in the society this or that in a violent way.
Exactly.
I'll be talking to you after a very short break. The listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, "Honor your children and teach them good manners."
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. We're talking about the signs that indicate that child has some issues. So, brother, you said if a child is being violent, abusive, or like he's hitting himself with the walls, with the floor, or with any other thing, he's being violent, there's something that needs to be looked at. The parents need to seriously seek help through counselors, through experts, through psychologists and all. And if they do not, the child is going to show up in that in future or even maybe in the society.
Yes. So, as we were saying, that when we have these issues with our children, like I said, be it that case that you mentioned or be it any other problem that they're facing, that we as parents, sometimes we don't pay attention to the fact that we are responsible, like Islamically responsible, for our children's behavior, be it the good or be it the bad. If a child is going through having a bad behavior, that if I and you as parents don't see the importance in trying to fix it and help that child, we will be held accountable or responsible in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Definitely.
So sometimes as parents, we let things go. We're like, oh, no, it's okay. You know,
He's a child.
He's a child. He'll come down. He'll get over it. No, he won't.
Yeah.
It's not that easy. This might work with a grown-up, with an adult when he faces a problem, but not with a child, because a child, he's at the age of building himself.
Yeah.
So if he starts to build himself on wrong behavior, it becomes like a very solid tree that's going to be very hard to take off, to unroot from the ground. So trying to rebuild that child all over again as he grows older is not going to work. So I know a lot of kids who grew up with bad habits and they had bad behavior, and the parents have just either did not know how to deal with it, and they just left it, or they just ignored it totally to begin with. They just never cared. And as his children grew, when they became in their teen years, that's it. They went their own way.
Yeah.
And then the parents were very hopeless, like, oh, what did I do? And they come, when they're 15, 16, they come to you and they say, okay, how can I fix my child?
Yeah.
It's too late. You know what I mean? If someone comes to me at the age of 16 and says to me, my child is 16 years old and he's having 1, 2, 3 issues, I'm like, you are 16 years behind.
Yeah.
You're 16 years late.
Late.
Right?
Yeah.
Now you're coming. So sometimes we have to understand that as parents, is actually our responsibility, a God-given responsibility. In the same way that I have to pray, in the same way I have to fast, do this wajibah, the compulsory actions,
I have to take care
of my children. It's a responsibility. Allah says in the Quran,
"Qu
anfusakum wa ahlikum nara." Protect yourself and your families. It's a direct order. It's not an obligation. It's not a one of these obligations which we call mustahab, recommended.
Yeah.
You can do, you could not do.
Yeah.
Oh, it's, yeah, if it happens, khair. No, this is like an absolute compulsory action that we must do if we see our kids having bad behaviors.
All right. So the biggest thing we saw over here that was the biggest of the problems is ignorance. If parents ignore, the problems could grow much more. Thank you so much, brother, for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. If you have any questions, comments, or suggestions, please contact us. Please feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. You can also find us on social media platforms by searching Call of Islam Radio. You can also listen to our sessions again on our official website, that's parstoday.com. Go to Call of Islam. Until another session, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returns upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
When former U.S. President Donald Trump unilaterally pulled out of the Iran deal, known as the JCPOA, he also kickstarted his maximum pressure campaign. It essentially entailed exerting as much pressure on Iran through cutting it off from world trade and the global political sphere as much as possible through U.S.'s influence on world bodies, such as the United Nations and the European Union. In the archive of U.S. Department of State, you can see that the foundation of the UN was even based on consolidating U.S. power. It reads, "He, President Roosevelt, felt that this time the United States needed to play a leading role both in the creation of the organization and in the organization itself. This time refers to the post-World War II era. One odd form of influence that the U.S. has in the UN, for example, is by having essentially three extra votes through an agreement called the Compact of Free Association that makes Micronesia, Marshall Islands, and Palau, all of whom have permanent seats at the UN, client states that would always vote in favor of U.S. interests. Through this pull, the U.S. has managed to get these world bodies to adopt more sanctions against Iran. Even the IAEA, which has had Iran's full cooperation and transparency over the years, is taking anti-Iran stances as of recently. The U.S. has sanctioned 13 more companies this week that weren't even in Iran. According to U.S. Office of Foreign Assets Control, the aforementioned companies are accused of, quote, facilitating the sale of hundreds of millions of dollars worth of Iranian petrochemicals and petroleum products to buyers in East Asia, and that they were only fronts. Since June, the U.S. has adopted 5 rounds of designations targeting Iran's petrochemical industry alone. The EU and the UK have also recently added to their sanctions list by putting the names of dozens of individuals and entities on it. A few days ago, they targeted 29 individuals and three entities with asset freezes and travel bans, and in October, when the first batch of new sanctions were introduced, it was 15 individuals and institutions added to the list. In a statement by Iran's foreign ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani, he said that Europe's addiction to sanctions has deprived European parties of rationality and tactfulness, tightening the noose on its foreign relations. He further added, Iran relying on its national power and making use of its unique experiences in actively dealing with imposed challenges will take effective countermeasures against such fruitless and unconstructive measures as it did before by upholding its honor and protecting its national interest. Looking at the list of the 30 sanctions regimes that the UN has adopted since 1966, you will almost exclusively see poor African countries as well as Middle Eastern countries with very few exceptions. You will find no country in the Western Bloc. The only European country on the list is former Yugoslavia, which wasn't even considered as the West when it wasn't former Yugoslavia. This means that there has been no sin big enough on the West's record to warrant any sanctions against it. Neither the invasion of Iraq and Afghanistan by US and NATO, nor the Saudi coalition's war in Yemen, nor the unwavering support of the US for Israel's decades of violating Palestinians' rights, or the Libyan coup staged by the West. And certainly not funding Persian-speaking channels to call for riots and violence in the streets of Iran, as well as platforming numerous separatist groups and organizations. The excuses found during the past weeks to exert even more pressure on Iran has been growing. From U.S. Navy's claims that Iran was trying to smuggle 70 tons of missile fuel to Yemen, or an attack on an Israeli billionaire's oil tanker off the coast of Oman, both of which Iran rejects having a part in. The so-called world body's conduct seems to have only benefited a unipolar Western agenda, an agenda increasingly questioned and increasingly under threat. In order to keep the crumbling American hegemony, though, the U.S. and its allies must shut down opposition through any means necessary, even if it means championing human rights and then calling for immunity for Mohammed bin Salman following revelations of his direct involvement in the murder of Jamal Khashoggi, even if U.S. President formerly vowed to make Saudi Arabia pay for the crime.
With respect to the murder of Khashoggi, I raised it at the top of the meeting, making it clear what I thought of it at the time and what I think of it now. And it was exactly, I was straightforward and direct in discussing it. I made my view crystal clear. I said very straightforwardly, for an American president to be silent on an issue of human rights, is this consistent with inconsistent with who we are and who I am? I'll always stand up for our values. We are going to hold them accountable for human rights abuses.
Iran is an obstacle in the way of U.S. hegemony and domination in the region. The failed maximum pressure campaign is America's attempt at clutching to its imperialist adventures. How long will it be able to keep up the act, however, is the question.
For weeks, Iran has witnessed unrest and riots in its different cities. The unrest started after a young woman named Mahsa Amini fainted in police custody and later died in hospital. The protests were initially peaceful, but violent elements supported by Western spy agencies hijacked the protests and turned into violent riots. The unrest has provided a fertile ground for Western governments and spy agencies to launch a media warfare on Iran and create anti-Iran fake news. A recent notorious case in point is the recent tweet by Canada's Prime Minister Justin Trudeau. In the controversial tweet, the Canadian Premier had claimed that Iran has sentenced 15,000 protesters to death. The false claim, which has been part of the media campaign against Iran, has been circulating on social media in recent days. The inaccurate tweet was live on Trudeau's official Twitter account for almost 12 hours before it was deleted. Several Western celebrities and news outlets, including the Newsweek, also shared the erroneous information. This is not the only case of false news propagated against Iran. When the protests first started in Iran, Western-backed propaganda outlets claimed that Mahsa Amini was beaten to death by Iranian police forces. Following an elaborate investigation, that claim also proved to be false. It's now become a common practice for these propaganda machines to publish unverified footages on protests in Iran. Back in September 2022, US media outlets ran a controversial report. The report was widely discussed and celebrated in anti-Iran outlets. But it turned out to be a fake report after Ayatollah Khamenei publicly attended a military ceremony in Tehran in October. The false report was propagated by Western outlets as Iran was battling the Western-backed riots. Social media platforms have also turned into a battleground of narratives against Iran. Analysis shows those tweeting the hashtags associated with the unrest showed a striking number of new accounts created since the protests started.
In August 2011, when there were riots in London because someone was shot and killed by the police, a number of people were killed. I don't recall the exact number. But big tech, Facebook, back then BlackBerry, and Twitter cooperated with the British government. In the case of Iran, big tech is used as a weapon against Iranians. So Iranian voices don't come out. Iranians lose their, if they are opposed to the Western narrative, they get sanctioned. All of the Iranian media is sanctioned. Many individuals have lost their accounts. I have lost my Facebook and Instagram accounts. So these Western big tech companies, they cooperate with Western governments, even though in the riots in London, people were killed, okay, and they arrested people and put them in jail for inciting riots. But in Iran, these same media outlets make threats, they support, they help people make Molotov cocktails, and they help mobilize the rioters.
The online anti-Iran campaign is fed by fake accounts used by members of the anti-Iran Mujahideen-e-Khalq organization terrorist cult who are stationed in Albania and so-called journalists employed by the Saudi-funded London-based Iran International TV, which is now on Tehran's terror blacklist. The television channel has openly been promoting monarchists, the highly notorious MKO terror group, and most significantly, separatist terrorists. A particular case in point is a project by Western media outlets to accuse the government of killing its own citizens. They have produced a long list of citizens which they claim have been killed by security forces.
Iran has witnessed another deadly terrorist attack. The latest deadly incident happened in the city of Izeh in Iran's southwestern province of Khuzestan. Unidentified gunmen opened fire on civilians and security forces, killing several people, including a child and an elderly woman. The terror attack also left a number of people injured. No group has yet claimed responsibility for the assault. President Ebrahim Raisi has condoled with the families of the victims, ordering security officials to identify and bring to justice all terrorists behind the attack. The senior judicial official says three people who were behind the brutal attack were arrested. The special operation is going on to identify and to bring to justice other people involved in the attack in the city of Izeh. Separately, a religious seminary school in the Izeh city was set ablaze by a group of rioters. No one was injured in that incident. Separately, three people were killed and eight security forces injured during riots in Semirom in the central Iranian province of Isfahan. Two security forces also killed and two others wounded in the city of Malik Shahr in Isfahan province. Last month, a terrorist attack happened in the city of Shiraz. On October 26th, a terrorist attacked the popular Shia shrine of Shah Cheragh in Iran's southwestern province of Fars, killing over a dozen people. That attack was claimed by the Daesh terrorist group. The attacks come amid ongoing foreign-backed riots that have hit various Iranian provinces after a 22-year-old Kurdish woman named Mahsa Amini died in the hospital despite intensive medical care and resuscitation efforts. The rioters have been going on a rampage across the country, attacking security officers, resorting to vandalism against public property, and desecrating religious sanctities. Iran says the attacks are part of a larger plot to destabilize the country. Foreign Minister Amir Abdullahian says security services, the Israeli regime, and certain Western politicians are conspiring to trigger a civil war in Iran to destroy and to disintegrate the country. He warned them that Iran is not Libya or Sudan. He also noted that the enemies are targeting Iran's territorial integrity and identity, saying that Iran will not allow anyone to jeopardize national security. The terrorist attack comes amid Western attempts to stoke unrest in Iran and to create more economic hardships for the Iranian people. Late last month, Iran's main intelligence bodies reported that the U.S., backed by the U.K.,